usually whenever I'm slated in or scheduled in to speak, it always seems like you go, I don't know, it seems like an entire week sometimes and not really know what you're speaking on, which is very stressful, very stressful. But I trust God usually. I mean, he pretty much always comes through. So I'm going to set up a scenario for you, and I'm sure we have all been in this situation. You're in your car driving somewhere, and your jam comes on, right? It's your jam. Like, maybe from a long time ago, or, you know, a song that was at your wedding, or some kind of special memory, but it's on, right? And you find yourself in the car, like, just belting it out, right? I mean, just getting into it. Like, anybody? No? Just me? All right, that's fine. But belting it out. And so this scenario came to me because I've been traveling. Like, I was working up in, like, Northern Kentucky, and then you travel, and so I'm still kind of, like, in state trooper mode that I'm looking at people constantly. So if I ever talking to you, if you notice, like, I'm always, like, seeing some kind of movement and looking, and I'm not really looking at you, you know. But I'm driving, and then so I see this lady in her car, and buddy, like, she had the mic out. Getting after it. So, you know, it's kind of like you get locked in, right? I'm just kind of like, man, she is getting after it, right? And at that moment, it's the look on her face of just like pure, like, oh my goodness. Like you've walked around all day with your fly down, right? Such embarrassment and seeing, and then literally like speeding up to get away from me, even though I'm probably never going to see that lady ever again in my life, right? Or even recognize who she is. But in that moment, that fear that came over her face when she was having just, you know, a moment, belting it out, right? The fear that she had, even though she, you know, wasn't going to see me, didn't know who I was, it wasn't like I was somebody super that she respected or anything else, but just I was somebody that caught her in a moment, right? So it reminded me of, I mean, a situation in the Bible, but also what kind of is going on in our country, period. So, you know, we have everything that points back to race, and everybody gets a label for their different, you know, mental illness or disorder or whatever. So everybody gets this label they get to carry around with them, and you're that for the rest of your life and whatever else. But same thing, identifying as something, right? So everybody looks at me, and I've even done like the search on my name to try to find out, okay, where did I originally, like the bloodline, where did it come from, right? So I'm just your regular like white guy, right? But I don't identify, I guess, as like a white guy. I don't introduce myself. Hello, my name is Joshua. I'm really white. How are you? Same thing as, you know, Jeff, what are you, like Dominican or something? Puerto Rican. See? To me, same thing, whatever. But he's a Christian. Identity's Christian, but we have like developed these little sects of, and I didn't say sex, I said S-E-C-T-S, sex. So we've developed these little groups, right? And put in, and now it's like, hey, the police are killing and hunting black people down, right? But hey, aren't there Dominicans that are black, right? And Hispanics don't just come from Mexico, right? But we've put everybody in these little groups and everything else and identify as such. So identities do mean something, right? But to Christians, our identity is in Christ, right? That's what we're called. We're called to lose ourselves, right? So I'm going to be, main passage is going to be here in Galatians 2. So I'm going to set this up for you. So Paul was, after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem, right? So Jerusalem, as we still see, Jerusalem is like the main place, right, for Jewish culture. If you're going to go and see anything, that is the hub, right? That's the main city. So he goes up with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. He says, I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. Okay, so, and we'll see here who he's talking about. He's talking about like Cephas or Peter. I guess Cephas is like street name. James and John. So he's going up there because they're recognized as being like the dudes, you know, the guys running like forerunners of the Christian faith. They're seen as that. And he says, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. So basically, he's going up to meet with them and telling them, hey, I just want to check in, right? Want to make sure that, you know, I'm not doing something I shouldn't be doing, right? But not even to Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. So circumcision, if you don't know, that was like part of Jewish culture, which then you becoming clean, making yourself clean. So everything was about cleanliness of the meat that they're eating, so they're not going to eat any pork or anything else, right? So this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. So now, from those recognized as important, and then you kind of have like side note, what they once were makes no difference to me, and God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. So he came up there and said, hey, this is what I've been preaching to the Gentiles. It's almost like, hey, I'm just running this by you, making sure I'm not off course here, which is good to do sometimes, all right? So that's just part of discipleship. You should have somebody that you call and talk to and say, hey, am I off base here? Because you never just want to go run with yourself. So they added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Pinter for an apostleship to the circumcised, he was also at work in me for the Gentiles. So basically, like Peter having been called to go and minister to the circumcised, to the Jewish people, right? He had seen that's his calling, right? So some of us have different callings, don't we? We have people that are called into the mission field. We have people that are called to be pastors. We have people that are called to be other things. Or people to be called, hey, I want you to go down to into Harlem and preach the gospel. Yeah, there's people that are called to that. But when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. So in that, that's setting it up what everybody's job was, right? And where we were at. So the main passage is going to be here in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men. And what he's talking about there is like circumcised people came there. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from circumcision party. So you got to have see what Peter was doing here. So he was going and, yeah, I mean, you can be called to do something, but then all at the same time still be able to minister to somebody else, right? But then you got to set the situation up. He's sitting there eating with these people who Jewish people would say are unclean, you know, the, let's say just like the Pharisee type people, right? The super religious, law-abiding people. Before they come in, he's sitting with the unclean. So then what is he afraid of? What causes him then to just get up? It's the fear of how he looks to those people, the people that are supposed to be the righteous people, right? He's afraid, and he has this fear of man. So, when he was in the wrong, Peter, Paul is basically saying, hey, I had to call him out in front of everybody. So, he goes on. Then the rest of the Jews joined in his hypocrisy. So this is a lesson for all of us that our actions can then cause others to then fall into hypocrisy, fall into being a hypocrite, all right? So as Christians, even though you're sitting there eating with the Gentiles, right, the unclean, and then when your boys come in, you abandon where you're at to then go with the righteous. So this is more of a, let's think of as Christians, how many times do we abandon on a situation to minister to somebody who's lost? Because we're called for the lost, not for the saved. We abandon that out of fear of how we look inside church. So let me set this one up for you. Because again, I say, every single time that I preach, it's usually like me just preaching to myself, right? So I was working on a job on, Friday. And so I get a call from Joe. And it was just about Christmas stuff and what we were doing, right? So my phone is like super messed up, just for anybody that ever calls me, you're on speakerphone. Got him. So I'm sitting there and then talking with Joe, and then the guy that was working with me, he was doing something, talking on the phone or doing something. I don't even know. I wasn't even really paying attention to him. I wasn't paying attention to him until he just goes off on a tirade of curse words, right? He did something or whatever, and he just starts just going off, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh man, it's on speakerphone, and Joe Doppy is going to hear the F word. Oof, man, he's going to think that I'm... It's not me saying the F word, but still, this guy's going off on a rant about something, but then immediately just having a little sense of fear of like, oh man, what's that brother in Christ going to think of me? How silly is that, right? I'm not saying it. It's that guy working for me saying it. But how often that we get into that fear of man, that then, because fear is very controlling. It's more controlling than we give credit to. Look at our entire society right now under a cloak of fear, right? Someone is going to give you the coronavirus and you're going to die and you're going to have trouble breathing and you're going to die a horrible death. Dr. Adam, is that the case? What is the percentage? What's the mortality rate of COVID? Okay. Okay. So we're in this frenzy about a vaccine, right? Dr. Adam, I'm not a doctor. Is there a cure for the common cold yet? Okay. How long has the cold been around? Long time, right? Am I correct in this, that the coronavirus is a form kind of the cold, right? But wow. But oh, please give us a vaccine. How long have we went? And is it a big deal for you to get the cold? Does anybody like, oh my goodness, are there people that probably like die from a cold? Yeah, people that have, you know, a lot of other illnesses and they get a cold and they bedridden, pneumonia. But this cloak of fear that's thrown out to then do what? It's calculated to then coerce response, isn't it? So the same thing happened to me even in when I was like going through like the basic training as a trooper, right? You go in there, you have these very tall, intimidating men, campaign hats, and they're yelling and screaming at you. And like, one, you know that they're not going to hit you, right? Can't do that. They can't kill you. Yet still is they provoked a response through fear. So the fear of being yelled at, the fear of, oh, they're gonna make me do some strenuous activity or run me or grass drill me. But then they provoke a response of what they want, and they control you then through fear. Is that right? Everybody tracking? So why is it that you don't go out here and, you know, close your eyes and run across the street? Out of fear. It controls. So when we start looking at what Peter was here, that fear controlled his actions, which then led to leading another, you know, follower of Christ, another preacher basically, right? Lead him then in the hypocrisy. Just through fear of man. So he's clearly in the wrong. Paul was blunt. He goes ahead and corrects him. So Peter had withdrawn, and you know, Paul goes, and it's out of love. It wasn't out of, oh, hey, I'm just going to come over here and be real judgmental and embarrass Peter. Because he said Peter was regarded as a leader of the faith, right? So Paul is basically saying, I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, so I went ahead and told Peter in front of everybody. And I bet Peter then saw the wrong in his ways. Have to, especially when they're talking about the last passage. Let's go back to the last little passage where he has this conversation with all these leaders. He says, they asked only that we would remember the poor. That we would acknowledge them. We would acknowledge the poor, which he said I had already made every effort to do. So in that situation, like Jews looked down on Gentiles or the uncircumcised as being unclean. And Peter was going and he was doing what God wanted him to do, right? He was there eating with them. But in that same culture, even in today, how many business meetings are done at a meal? Right? You look all the way back into the Old Testament, why did Daniel not want to eat the king's food? Well, I mean, it was offered, he was going to be participating in business then of worshiping other gods. So that's why he didn't eat the food, because he was going to be intertwined with them. So what Peter is doing right there, being afraid of how he was going to look because he's eating at these people that the Jews looked down upon. So, The fear of man then goes ahead and controls him. So think about your everyday life and the fear of man when God's leading you to minister to somebody, or when someone is sitting there and you can tell that they don't really know what they're talking about, but they fell into secular culture. And even if they're not a Christian, to then be able to share the gospel with them of, hey, what God says about it. Most people in this area, I can tell you, kind of like Bible Belt still, right? You'll have most people sit there and tell you, like, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, yeah, I pray. Yep, yep. But they don't really live it, right? That's just kind of, I don't know. It's a very weird, right? It's a weird thing. Even in church, like I've lived in this area a long time, right? But even in church, the fear of man pushes people just to go to church for an appearance of how they look to other people, right? Controls them. So we have to go back and look, hey, really, like what does the Bible say then about, you know, fear of man? What is specifically does it say? Because if you look at the root of it, I can tell you what it is, right? It's pride. It's pride. You don't want to look silly to somebody else, or you're worried about what somebody else thinks of you. So, Jan is in the nursery, so I can tell this story. Nobody tell her. No, but all the time when the kids were little, right? You know, I didn't care. Like, if I was going to go out with them or something like that, I didn't care how they were dressed. Right? I was just like, oh, yeah, you got some. Yeah, that looks good. Great. They would be mismatched. I'm colorblind, so they would be mismatched and all this other stuff. I would take them out, like, tons of times. Like, Leah's hair wasn't brushed. We looked terrible. I didn't care, though. Just like, whatever. But then Jana was like, you can't take them out. People are going to think I'm a bad mom. You can't take, even though I'm like, hey, you weren't even home. You were at work. Hey, you're a good mom. It was dad mom time, basically. It was my job. They were going to think I'm bad, not you, so don't worry about it. It's fine. But the fear of just, right, what people are going to think. What are they going to think of me as a mom? What are they going to think if my kids go out and they're dressed like they're going to think, you know, I'm poor and we live in a dirt floor or whatever. So what? People are going to think what they want to think despite what you do, right? So it comes down to pride. When you are fearing someone, we a lot of times look at fear as being, oh, he cowered in fear, or it prevented him from going forward through fear. It's always a withdrawing, right? Yet pride, we always look at lifting up. So you see where I'm going with this. It's in pride that we care about what people think about us. But that pride of what we care about causes the fear. So when you're fearing man, you have illegitimately placed yourself then ahead of the Creator, because you're caring more about how I look than what I'm created to do. So just like some of these issues, Jeff, we're talking about of voting and all this other stuff, I'm here to tell you that politicians lie. They don't say what they're going to do. Like, they'll tell you one thing, they'll do another. All this, but all we have to go on then is like what they lay down, right? That's all we have to go on when we go to look at a candidate. So I kind of understand a little bit like where we shouldn't even really like identify as like Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Green Party. No, we should be voting as Christians. That's it. Identity aside, label aside, red, blue aside, we should be voting as Christians. Hey, the policies that this person is standing for align with furtherance of the kingdom of God. Do they align with what the Bible tells us how we should be living life? And then way you vote for. I don't care who it is, right? So I can tell you, I've gotten caught up in the fear of like, oh man, please do not let Biden win this election, right? Or please do not hand over the Senate to Democrats. Or please, oh, I've gotten that fear because then I'm afraid of like what's going to happen, right? I'm afraid of the floodgates of opening into that mindset, that thinking that yes, we should illegitimately place ourselves as the creator and say which baby lives and dies, right? Because that's what we're doing. We're lifting ourselves up. When you're sitting there going and looking at the issue of abortion, you're lifting yourself up illegitimately and placing yourself above the creator. When you then say, oh yes, I think that you know, anybody can be whatever gender that they want, you are in turn just pure rebellion against the creator of trying to place yourself then higher than God. We look and we see continually throughout scriptures, Babel, when people were trying to place themselves up ahead of God. If you actually look into that text, this is way off any of my notes. If you look in that text of where it's really funny of how God says, hey, he's basically like talking in Trinity, hey, we need to go down there. So they've built this structure supposedly to the heavens. Hey, we need to go down there. It's funny, like man thinks that we're so far up here, but we just, hey, yeah, I can't really see what they're doing. We need to go down there and see what's happening. Isn't that funny? But we have, in our society, we've lifted ourselves up as if we're God, or we can control our outlook, or, you know, we have so much money, we need to watch the stocks to make more money, and this, and it's, nothing is in your reach, nothing is in your control. So let's get way back onto the notes here. I went way over there. So what does it say about fearing man, right? The root being pride, and the Bible talks a lot about pride. But in Proverbs 29:25, fear of mankind is a snare. Everybody know what a snare is? A trap. It's a trap, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. So fearing man is going to, the Bible's telling you, it's going to trap you. You're going to be trapped, ensnared. Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, me and, it's funny, just last night, me and Leah were on the way home, right? I'm going to tell the story. We're on the way home, and so we have to go this really long way around. And anybody familiar with the county, Golds Valley Road is way out there, okay? So I have to go into Owen County, go down this little one-lane road, back around to where my house is because they, like, have the bridge up. So we're going down this road. It's dark. Of course, it's October 31st. And we're driving by, and then I start noticing, like, there's toilet paper here and there, you know, on the road. I'm like, okay. So we're driving by this church, and I think it's called, like, Macedonia or something, Church of Christ. Huh. No. But anyway, Mount Pisgah. Is it Mount Pisgah? Okay. So we're driving by, and so I look over, and I see a car parked in the church parking lot, which it's a tiny little church, little country church. And then I can see, like, there was a big tree stump in the front, and see something on it, and I'm like, that's weird. And as I'm coming up on it, my lights are starting to go and hit where we're at. It was some kid that had, like, a scary clown mask on, right? Because he was out there just, like, laying on this stump trying to wait for somebody to come by. It is a very remote road. He should have went somewhere else because his scaring was very slim, right? But hey, he got one person and in result got a second person when she came home and told her brother what had happened. Because he jumps up off the stump like this as we're driving by, and I'm just kind of looking like, man, look at that idiot. What is he doing? It's crazy. He must be drunk or something. Like, why would he? Because he was just by himself. It wasn't seem like he was hanging out with any friends. It was just him. So, but in turn, we started getting talking about fear, right? And so let's get really simplistic in this. The worst that could ever happen to you, right, is like somebody kill you. Right? But then, hey, if you're living a life for God, what happens then? Life without pain, fear, go to heaven, doesn't sound bad, right? So us being controlled then by fear of death, we have to then start looking at what are we clinging to in this world. And it's all can go right back to pride because we care about what people think of us. So, Galatians 1:10, for I am now trying to persuade, for am I now trying to persuade people or God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So knowing what we're called to be, we are bondservants of the gospel, right? We are bondservants of Christ. That means that when we say, God, I want to live for you, we become slaves to the gospel. You know, Paul has used that term. He uses that term. I'm a slave to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then my focus then should be, am I afraid of people or do I fear God? It's one or the other. Then you don't care about what you look like. So in Isaiah 2:22, put no more trust in a mere human who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? Because every breath that you're taking is just God allowing it. It could be over and done with whenever he says it is. So again, we have to put ourselves in order of where we're at. We are the created, not the creator. Created, not the creator. Acts 5:29, Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. So God sometimes helps us realize exactly where we're at. And for me, like it's been, you know, just as Paul talked about, like thorn in your side, I sometimes get into that mindset of that, oh, I can do it. Yep, I can do it. Whatever the situation is, in my own power, I'll die trying. I can do it in my own strength, right? I rely too much on my own strength. So one of the things that he helped kind of bring this to light for me is working in construction and working with your hands all the time and everything else. Literally started tennis elbow, left elbow for some reason, though I'm right-handed, left elbow, tennis elbow. Then really like favoring then to the right. Guess what? Tennis elbow over here too. Of going so much, I mean, even as I was younger, it was always about how much I could lift or how much I could do or how much I could push and succeed and everything else. But then it puts a thorn in your side when you're like, I've done this before, no problem. Now I can't do it. Or, oh, I can't grip it. Here I'm going to have to use two hands to pick this up. He reminds us then of just you cannot go on and continually going on in this life in your own strength. You can't. You can't do it. You can't go and walk out a Jesus example on your own. You can't do it. Many have tried, and many have failed, because it's impossible. It literally is impossible without the Holy Spirit helping you. The times in which you're able to do it and love somebody that doesn't deserve it, it's when the Holy Spirit's helping you. The times that you're going, you have an impossible situation, and you give it to God, is then suddenly it becomes possible. Just the smallest, simplest things, simple things. We're building a house, and I was telling Jeff his story. Simple, minor things in life. We're building a house, looking for a guy. He was going to come there and look at like the HVAC stuff and give us a price and be able to do it and all that. And so we had heard from him. He was supposed to get down there, hadn't got down there. I had called him 3 or 4 different times. Then we were talking that morning, and Jana was like just getting very antsy about, listen, the structure, the outside structure is up. It's dried in, but now it's just all the work inside, like finishing all the other stuff. Just getting antsy because we got 5 people living in a single wide trailer. If anybody's ever done that before, it's tight. I mean, it's like living in a can. But she was just feeling antsy about it. So I get off the phone with her, and I'm like, okay, I just need to remember, call that guy, along with all the other junk I got going on. Call that guy. So I forget, right? There's like 2 hours there that just didn't even think about it, didn't call him, and I probably wouldn't have called him until I get a phone call from him. And he's like, oh, yeah, so I got a job right down the road over there, so I'm going to go over there and head out and look at it, and I'll be able to get back with you and get your price. And just in that moment, I'm like, I didn't even call that guy yet. So then I text her and say, were you praying about the HVAC guy this morning? Yep. Yep. But the simplest thing, because I forgot, I failed. And having that call, it's a very simple, minuscule kind of thing to pray about, right? It's not like a big thing. It's not like, should I leave my job and go take this other job, or should I do this, or should I move this other place? It's not like a big life decision or anything. It's not even a big situation. We're talking about a contractor to do some work, right? Nothing big about it. Yet in the small things of where you commit to prayer and commit to God, and seeing those small things, it should be everything. It shouldn't just be like the big things of like, oh, I want to leave my job, or I want to go into this, you know, ministry. But it should just even be the smallest of things. You know, somebody doing you wrong in a small way, not calling you back. It can become a really big thing, especially if it bothers you. Commit the small things to God, and then how much more then is it easier to commit the big things? Like when you're talking about your money, and all this, you know, things that we do that we have to watch out, that we treasure. But commit the small things. And more importantly, don't fear what man can do, because you are belittling God at that point in time. You're saying, I'm afraid more of what people think around me that are just mere humans, that are just other parts of God's creation. I'm afraid of what they think more than I am afraid of what God thinks. My creator, the person who still allows me to breathe. I mean, think about that. It's a bigger thing than what we make onto it, because most of the time we just think, oh, that's just me being nervous. No, it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing to overcome. Why is it that nobody walked into church naked this morning? There's people over there. Why is it? Well, because you don't want to be that crazy guy walking in naked, right? ashamed. It's because you're afraid then of what, you know, people are. Listen, let me specify this. Nobody come to church naked. I'm going to be the first one to ask you, come on, go get some clothes on. Jeff, don't come to church naked. So, but we care. Those are the things that fear controls us in ways, right? It does. And I know it's joking and silliness and stuff like that, but you have to then think of, where am I getting my counsel? Where am I looking to? And then, I don't care what people think about me. I want them to think of me as Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate goal for everybody in here. Because it's never the way, it's always going to be about your reaction, right, with people, of seeing true love and how you conduct yourself and making sure that we're not flying off the handle or we're not doing stuff that's crazy. Still being loving to people and not being condemning. Who are we? Again, especially if you start condemning people. In this situation, you have a leader, right? A leader of a movement. It's almost like, it's basically like Billy Graham going and stepping out of line, right? And then you have somebody who's like a little bit less than Billy Graham. Give me somebody who's like a tick down. Huh? But basically, like, take a couple echelons down, right? Maybe not so big, but still kind of known minister then in front of everybody, looking at somebody who's this leader of Christian movement, you know, great pastor, leader, and calling him out on stuff. But guess what? That's what happens. And it's all about the response, too. It's all about how you respond in that situation. So listen, I mean, I always say, tell me when I'm wrong. Jeff always says, tell me when I'm wrong. He doesn't ask me or ask Gary or ask anybody, really. I've never seen anybody, like, I've never been at a church where I've had a pastor that allows himself to be questioned. It's a very odd thing, but it's the right thing because he's still a man and he still makes mistakes. He still sometimes gets in it. Right, Rose? Come on, amen me. I'm hitting it. Come on. But walking humbly and then fearing God. It comes down simple to that. So I'm going to end on this note, and it's just a reading of scripture. Of knowing where we're at. So stay with me. I'm not like a fantastic reader. It's in Psalms 27, talking about where our stronghold is, where we go to. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord, is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. Seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandoned me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just ask as we go from today, Lord, that you would just strengthen us. Strengthen our faith to rely on you. Strengthen us every day as we are just trying to walk in your grace, that you would just strengthen us with your Holy Spirit and give us a boldness. God, you haven't called us to just be weak, you know, little fawns. You've called us to be bold, Lord, and proclaim the gospel even when it's not popular, even when it's just not the cool thing to do. Lord, just help us, strengthen us. Strengthen us going forward. Just tomorrow is, or this week, I should say, we're going to see a lot of contention. You know, we are going to see just a lot of things happening in this world that is, should probably going to be a light to us and see where we're at. But God, just help us, strengthen us, proclaim your gospel, Lord. And in this election, Lord, I just pray that you would just spare us. I pray, Lord, that in this time, God, that we are looking to you. God, I know that even through all this, you know, virus and disease, Father, I just know that it's turning a lot of people and seeing the mortality that they have. Lord, that even, you know, our wisdom as man, we can't even figure out a way to control something through science or anything else. It's just, it always amazes me, a very small little thing, Lord, that you can show us how big we really are or how smart we really are just by one small thing. God, don't let us succumb to the fear of this world, that the worst thing that could happen to us is the best thing that could happen to us. Father, just help us keep our eyes upon you, knowing who has created us and knowing why we were created, Lord, to serve you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us going forward in this week and going forward, period, Lord, to just be bold and not bow down to pressure of this world, Lord. And I just pray all these things in your name. Amen.